Thank you, Erica, for the beautiful song. Would you have your Bible open, please, to Psalm 46 and keep it open during the message. I will refer to it throughout the message, all the way through the psalm again, all 11 verses. I am thrilled for the honor of preaching to you this morning. I appreciate Pastor Monty entrusting me with it. It's been a wonderful service and an unusual service already this morning. I love the way we started out with Come Praise the Lord. Beautiful, beautiful song. And then the choir sang Only God, and in the middle of their song, they sang the words, Only God can be our refuge, only God can be our strength. And you noticed as we read our text a moment ago, God is our refuge and strength. That's the focus of the message this morning. And I thought also as that message was being conveyed already this morning, that's really good news for Pastor Wall because he's going to need it. God is our refuge, Pastor Wall. I want you to be encouraged this morning. And then we had Pastor Morris get up here behind the pulpit and he's bebopping. And I just want you to rest assured that in the next few moments there is a normal, sane person behind the pulpit. I'm just going to open the Word of God and preach, okay? I have to give a quick update on my wife and a thank you to all of you who have been praying for her. Several weeks ago, she was diagnosed with pneumonia, double pneumonia, and the official record from the emergency room visit calls it shattered glass COVID pneumonia. We both had COVID back in November, and they call it that because on the CT scan, it looks like somebody hit a windshield with a hammer. You know how the glass shatters. That's the effect it leaves in your lungs, damage to the lung tissue, and it could take up to a year or so for that to completely heal. And we do have a doctor's appointment this week on Wednesday with a pulmonologist, and hopefully we'll get some more definite word and some definite answers on that. But I'm very grateful to all of you who have prayed for her. I told Brother Tidball, he asked about her a while back, and Brother Tidball said, how's your wife? And I told him we have an appointment with a pulmonologist, and he said, isn't that somebody who lifts weights? I said, no, that's a lung doctor. So, Psalm 46 in your Bible, please, would you bow your heads with me, please, and pray. Pray that God will speak to your heart this morning and draw us closer to Him today. Lord, we thank You for Your precious Word. What a wonderful book we have in our hands. What a wonderful resource we have to draw upon every single day. A wonderful gift from You, and we're grateful for it. Lord, would You calm our hearts and minds right now and help us to completely focus on You and the message of this psalm. We ask You to fill us with Your Spirit, both preacher and listener, that we might hear from heaven this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I say this in many sermons that I preach. It's kind of become a mantra of mine. God is on a mission to reveal His glory and extend His grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. God is on a mission to reveal His glory and extend His grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. That is the main activity, the dominant activity of God. It is the theme of the Bible. Therefore, when we read the Bible, we ought to be looking for this theme, and it is the purpose for all of history. God's glory is declared in the creation of the world in Genesis 1, Psalm 19. His grace is seen in the creation of a people that God wanted for Himself. His glory is declared in the judgment of Adam and Eve's rebellion when man fell into sin. But His grace is seen when He came to them and offered the sacrifice of an animal and clothed them with the skins of that animal. It's called the proto-evangelium, which is typical or the foreshadowing of the coming sacrifice of Jesus Himself. God's glory is declared in the flood as He judged a world that had turned away from Him. But His grace is seen in the ark of salvation, which Noah and his family were spared. And God preserved a people for Himself. His glory is seen in the defense of His own name at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 10 and 11. And His grace is seen in the calling of Abraham to become a conduit to bless all the families of the earth. His glory is seen in the Exodus as He triumphed over all the false gods of Egypt and delivered his people, but his grace is seen in the fact that he wanted to deliver his people and bring them to himself. And that the theme of that entire event of Scripture from Exodus 9 was so that the name of God would be declared throughout all the earth. His glory is seen in the magnificence of the temple, the tabernacle, and the temple. But his grace is seen in the welcoming of all men, both Hebrew and stranger, to come and dwell with the God who lived there. His glory was seen in the victory of David over Goliath, and his grace is seen in the desire of David that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. His glory is seen in the preaching of the prophets who constantly called Israel back to God, and his grace is seen in the constant desire of those prophets and their message from the Lord that Israel must become a light to the Gentiles. His glory was perfectly revealed by the incarnation of Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. And his grace was extended by the substitutionary death of our sinless Lord, making a way for all men to come to the family of God. His glory was revealed and his grace was extended by the apostles who declared this message of glory and grace throughout their lives and gave their lives for it. His glory and grace was proclaimed by the apostle Paul, who preached Jesus until his dying day. We find ourselves this morning in Psalm 46, and the entire book of Psalms is replete with expressions of the glory and the grace of God. The book is full of the mission theme of God, and we find ourselves in Psalm 46, and it is just another place in the Bible that expounds on this mission. All through the Psalms, we find expressions of worship toward the name of God, proclamations of the beauty and greatness of God, prophecies that the whole earth will be filled with his glory, appeals that his glory is to be proclaimed among all peoples, and exhortations that all the earth must praise him. Psalm 46 is just one more of those places. It is called by some the grandest song of faith ever written. It's called the Song of Holy Confidence by some. And it's also referred to as Luther's Psalm. And if you don't know the reason for that, you'll get that toward the end of the message. There are three things present in this psalm. First of all, there's a prophetic implication. There is a prophetic implication toward looking forward to the final destruction of the enemies of God's people and the establishment of a millennial kingdom. You see that in verses 8 and 9 when it talks about the desolations that the Lord has made in the earth and that he makes wars to cease. That is the final victory of God over all the forces of earth and hell, and this is a prophetic psalm. It also has an immediate context. You'll see in verse right above verse 1, and by the way, I don't know if you know this, but the inscriptions above the psalms, like Psalm 46, under that it says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. Those are inspired. Those were in the original Hebrew writings. The word Alamoth in that inscription there, that description of this psalm, indicates that this song was to be sung in a high-pitched key. You know, we sing songs at different keys, and they have different purposes for our heart. We sing, Sweet Hour of Prayer. This song was not to be quiet and contemplative. This song was to be sung loudly and boldly, such as Wonderful Grace of Jesus. That's what this psalm is supposed to be. Something that we shout at the top of our voice and rejoice because God is our refuge and our strength. This immediate context of Psalm 46, Psalm 46, 47, and 48 were written by Hezekiah, and written during the time that the Assyrian army had besieged Israel. King Sennacherib sent his field commander to the gate of Jerusalem and demanded that the people of Israel lay down their arms and surrender, and boasted that none of the gods of the nations had been able to defeat the Assyrian army. So you also may as well surrender to us. He sent a letter to King Hezekiah with that same demand. Hezekiah took the letter. You'll find all of this in 2 Kings 19. Hezekiah took the letter and went into the temple and laid it before the Lord and prayed. And God gave Hezekiah assurance through the prophet Isaiah that the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, would return to Nineveh and he would perish there, and Israel would be delivered. Hezekiah didn't know how that would happen, but that night, the angel of the Lord passed through the host of the Assyrian army and slew 185,000 soldiers. Sennacherib returned to his home and went to the temple to worship his false gods, and while he was worshiping, two of his sons murdered him. In 2 Kings 19:34, the Bible says, quoting the words of Isaiah to King Hezekiah, the Lord says, "I will defend this city and save it." Would you listen to this part? "I will defend this city and save it for mine own sake." So it has a prophetic implication, it has an immediate context, and it has a personal message of comfort to all of God's people. You would agree with me, and I'm not gonna take us back through to relive all of this, but the last 2 years have been trying times. Last year and a half especially. Chaos has reigned, insanity has prevailed. There's still chaos all over our country. America has changed, the world has changed, and continues to progress in an anti-God direction, doesn't it? I believe what we are witnessing really is the advanced stages of Romans chapter 1 and the judgment of God described there. So we need Psalm 46 to help us keep the focus of our hearts on God. The first word, God, that's the focus of our heart this morning. You know, certain portions of Scripture become really meaningful at certain times in our life. And Psalm 46, for the last 6 months or so, has been a huge comfort and blessing to my heart. The theme here is that God's people are secure because He is God and He is here. Can you say amen to that? We are secure because He is God and He is here. The psalm is naturally divided into three sections, and each of those sections ends with the word Selah. The end of verse 3, you find the word Selah. The end of verse 7 and the end of the chapter after verse 11. You may recall I mentioned a few weeks ago British preacher John Phillips said that word Selah means "now there." What do you think of that? I have two main points this morning. Number one, God is our refuge. And point number two, God is the ruler of all. I'm going to group sections 1 and 2 together and then talk about section 3. Number one, let's talk about God is our refuge and strength. I want you to see, first of all, under this point, that this is personal. We could spend a lot of time this morning talking about what the word refuge means and what the word strength means. But I want to point out a very simple word in this verse. I want you to underline it maybe in your Bible, and I want you to see that God is our refuge and strength. This makes it personal. That's what I want you to see, first of all, under this point. It's personal. This word refuge means a shelter, a rock, a stronghold, a fortification. It is a place that implies that here there is a complete lack of danger. It is a place of high walls, a high position, inaccessible by the enemy. The king of Assyria thought he could conquer Israel and thought that he could break through those walls and destroy the nation of Israel, but he didn't know that the angel of the Lord was protecting those people inside, and this was an inaccessible place by him. God is the one who protects us and shelters us and hides us. And can I tell you proudly this morning and confidently that 6,000 years of human history proves that God has never failed anyone. Psalm 48 verse 14 says, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust." God is our refuge and He is our strength. This word strength implies a condition in which one can exert or withstand great force and has the ability to do whatever is desired or intended or necessary. God is our strength, and He has all the strength that the universe can muster. He has all the strength that you put all of the forces of hell and all the forces of the earth together and put all of their strength in one place and multiply it times 10,000, and God can still do whatever he wants to do in triumph over that. Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Psalm 18:31, "For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." Psalm 95:6, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." I love what Daniel, in the book of Daniel, what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said when the king threatened to throw them into the fiery furnace. They said, "Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. But if not," they said, "we still won't bow." Matthew 6 and verse 9, we're told to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Can I ask you this before I leave this point? Is he personal to you? Is he just a force that is out there? And you know he's strong and powerful, but you really haven't experienced it yourself. You really haven't seen the working of God on your behalf and the protection of God in your life. And you have not made it a habit to run to this fortress, to run to this refuge, this high tower, to go to this God and rely on his strength. Is it really personal to you? Because in this passage and all through the Bible, he is our refuge. He's our strength. We ought to be shouting in our hearts right now. He is our rock. He's our fortress. He is our safe place. Is it personal to you? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would plead with you to come to him this morning and come to the God who can be all of these things to you. Not only is it personal, but I want you to see it's also present. Look with me, please, at the text again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is not just a pervasive idea. He's not just a force or a spirit that comes down among us like some heathen god that is called upon to show up in a time of emergency. But he is present with us. Though he's not visible to our human eye, he really is here. Amen? He really is here this morning. You know, when we sang, "Come praise the Lord with me," he was here receiving that praise. When the choir sang, "Only God can be all of these things," he was here listening to and receiving and welcoming that praise. Very present also means very accessible. Not just he's here with me, but he's here for me. He's here, he's accessible to me. And could I assure you, he was present with you last week at your lowest point. He was present with you in the hardest day that you've lived this entire year. Verses 7 and 11 repeat, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Who is this God with us? Israel and Hezekiah and the people of that nation were being assured that, listen carefully to this, with the Assyrian army out there, God is our refuge. With the Assyrian army besieging us and seeking to destroy us, God is in here. Can I tell you this morning that with all of the anti-God activity and rhetoric and all of the anti-God assault that is taking place in this world today, God is here with us. He's our God. In verses 7 and 11, the phrase, "the Lord of hosts," there's two phrases here. Let's talk about them separately. The Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob. The Lord of hosts literally are the words, Jehovah Sabaoth. And it speaks of the hosts. This refers to both the armies of Israel, and it also refers to what are called the armies of the skies, or the armies of the heavens. The angelic armies of God. That's what destroyed Sennacherib's army and 185,000 soldiers. And this psalm is assurance to Israel that the Lord that controls all the powers of this universe, Do you know that there is no power that can overpower God? God is able to marshal all of the forces of this universe in defense of His people. God is our defender, our help, and our hope, and He has the forces of the whole universe at His disposal. We also see Him called here the God of Jacob. Jacob was the third of the Jewish patriarchs. You always find in the Bible the God of, you could say it with me, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was the third of the patriarchs, and if I were to be honest, I would have to tell you he's the least outstanding of the three. For much of his life, he was a schemer and a deceiver. His very name means that. And listen to this. Here's a thought about Jacob. It took him a lifetime to learn to trust God. It took him a lifetime to learn to trust God. After the scheming plot that his mother cooked up for him to deceive his father and receive the birthright, and then the scheming with Laban as he served him for all of those years to get his wives, his wife, and then was deceived by getting the wrong wife, and then all of those things you can read about in the book of Genesis. But Jacob took a lifetime to learn to trust God. But here's what I want you to see. God was no less the God of Jacob than He was the God of Abraham. Abraham was a great example of faith. Romans 4, he staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Jacob the deceiver, both of these men could look to God and say, God is our refuge and strength. Now, what's the application here? The application is, you may feel like I do at times, why do I fail so much at trusting God? Why is it taking me so long to learn to trust God? I may have talked about this here before, I can't recall, but as I preached through the Bible when I was pastoring in Ohio, I had a goal to preach through the entire Word of God, and I started in Genesis in my adult Sunday school class, and when I resigned the church 16 years later, I was in the book of Ruth. I never made it through the whole Bible. But in the books of Exodus, and particularly Numbers and Deuteronomy, it talks about the deliverance of Israel and their journey across the wilderness. They complained all the time. You know that, right? They complained about water. They complained about not having something to eat. They complained about the manna they were given. They complained about not having meat. And then the Bible says, I'm going to make that quail come out your nostrils because they had so much meat. And they complained about everything. And I often wondered why they complained so much, and I kept asking myself why they complained so much. And I could find parallels in my own life because I complain. But it's also true of Israel what was true of Jacob. It took them so long to just trust God. I believe the children of Israel thought that God brought them out of Egypt to deliver them from slavery. And they failed to understand that God was trying to be exalted through them. There was a higher purpose. God was trying to make His name known through them, and they kept complaining because they thought it was about them. And we complain for the same reason, and we fail to trust God for the same reason, because we think it's about us. And we fail to trust Him way too often. Can I get an amen right there? Now I have some wonderful news for you. His character and His faithfulness does not depend on your faithfulness. God is faithful whether you are or not. Your character doesn't prop God up. Your steadiness doesn't prop God up. He is steadfast and He loves us and He's faithful to us and He is our refuge and He is our strength whether we come to Him or not and whether we trust Him in that way or not. You don't have to earn His help. He's here. You don't have to fight for His attention. He's here. You and I have access to this God who is personal, and He is present. This was such wonderful news to John Wesley that on the day John Wesley died, the founder of Methodism, the Methodist Church, John Wesley had nearly lost his voice, and he could only be understood with some difficulty. But as he lay on his deathbed with some of the last strength that he had, he summoned up all that he had, and he suddenly called out to those around him, "The best of all, God is with us." And then he raised his hand as high as he could raise it, and he waved it with a triumphant tone, and he said again, "The best of all, God is with us. This is such wonderful news. Not only is it personal and present, but I want you to see that it's powerful and permanent. Notice with me, please, in verses 2 through 6, and I'm not going to read it all again, but I'll point out some words here. I want you to notice kind of a step-up movement or a progression of intensity here. Notice in verse 2 it says the earth is going to be removed and or could be removed, and the mountains might be carried into the midst of the sea. And then verse 3 talks about the waters roaring and the mountains shaking. And verse number six, drop down to verse 6, it talks about the heathen raging and the kingdoms assaulting the kingdom of God. The kingdoms were moved, is what it's referring to there. And all of these things coming against God. But right in the middle of that, in verses 4 and 5, it says, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Notice the next verse. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. This city of God, this dwelling place of God is sure. Though the earth be destroyed, though the mountains go to the sea, and though the waters roar and be troubled, and all of hell and earth to assault God and His power, God is right where He's always been in His holy place, and He will not be moved. That phrase at the end of verse 5 says, and that right early. I have to assure you of this. I have to tell you this. It doesn't mean God's always going to deliver you right now from your problem. But it does mean that God is accessible right now in your problem. You don't have to wait for Him to show up. He's not going to be late. He's here with us, walking with us through it. No matter what happens, God is still there. His help is still there. His strength is still there. I love the end of verse 6 where it says, He uttered His voice and the earth melted. You ever think about this? The same voice that spoke and the world was created is the voice that will speak and melt this world with fervent heat. Someday God's going to prevail, isn't He? I'm kind of looking forward to that. I was part of an ordination council yesterday for a young man who's joining our ministry. His home church is up in Michigan. And we held his ordination yesterday, and it was a wonderful time. He's such a fine young man. And I lost my train of thought. What I was going to say about that. What was I going to say, Pastor Wall? Can you help me with that? What's that? I totally lost what I was going to say. Sorry about that. The voice that said, let me just go back to this. The voice that said, let there be light, spoke the worlds into existence is the voice that's going to melt the earth someday. Powerful voice. He's going to prevail for all of eternity. Notice with me the last point here under number one, God is our refuge and strength. I want you to see this, and this is not, I said, I said He's personal, He's present, He's powerful and permanent, and this next point doesn't start with a P. But it says we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. Look at verse 2 with me, please. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. Can I tell you we have nothing to fear? We are so prone to wander, the song says, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Have you ever been to a sight and sound production? They do dramatic productions of Bible stories, and they do a wonderful job of it. We've been able to see a few of them. During the pandemic, they weren't having live productions, but they were broadcasting some of their previous ones on TV, and you could watch through sight and sound TV, you could watch some of them. We watched Noah and the Ark. After 40 days of rain and after 150 days, which is 5 months in the ark, the waters were upon the earth in this dramatic production. And they're very faithful to the Bible story, but they do take some creative license where the Bible is not specific about certain things that happen. Toward the end of this production, Noah and his family were in the ark, and Noah's sons got in an argument about the one who was responsible for feeding the animals was feeding the elephants too much. And the other brothers said, we're going to run out of food. Can't you see? We're stuck in this ark. We're going to run out of food. Well, then what are we going to do? And as they were arguing about being stuck in the ark, here's the thought I had. You trusted God enough to build the ark with your father Noah. You trusted God enough that it was going to rain, which had never done before. You believed that the earth was going to flood, which had never happened before. Can you not trust that that God who has done all of that will get you out of this ark in his good time? And as I said a few moments ago, we are the same. We fear too often and we fret way too much. But we have nothing to fear. Can you just tell yourself that this morning? Whatever's going on in your heart, whatever's going on in your life, whatever struggles you've been through or are going through, there's nothing to be afraid of because God is our refuge and strength. Here's the second point I want you to see this morning. God is the ruler of all. Verses 8 through 11, this God has such triumphant power over the enemy, but he has a command for us. And that's the text that I want you to see this morning and take home with you from verse 10. Be still and know. This is the command of the God who has all the power of heaven and earth, and no enemy will ever destroy him. And he says to you and me, be still and know. In verse 10, the scene shifts. Actually, beginning in verse 8, the scene shifts to 2 Kings 19 and the immediate context of this psalm. There's 185,000 soldiers laying dead on the field. No doubt in the process of that, their tents were destroyed. The weapons they had are laying on the ground. Everything is demolished and torn. There's plenty of evidence there to see that the angel of the Lord came by. There's plenty of evidence, listen carefully, there's plenty of evidence right there to prove to Israel that God was going to be their refuge and strength and encourage their faith. Notice what it says in verse 9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. You know what that means? It means not only has the Lord effectively disposed of this threat, but he has destroyed this enemy's means of making future war. I can't wait for the day. I just remembered what I was going to say about Jeff's ordination. When I was a teenager and somebody would preach about the coming of the Lord, Jesus is coming soon. You know what I would say in my heart? And I want you to nod your head if you identify with this. When you were young, did you say, I hope it's not quite yet? Am I right about that? I wanted to grow up. I wanted to have a family. I wanted my own car. I wanted to experience some things of life. But I'll tell you the honest truth, the older I get, I hope it's not long. How many would say, I used to think that way, but now I'm ready? Would you just raise your hand? I'm ready. Jesus could come back right now and I'd be just fine. Would you? I'm looking forward to the day when he puts down all the enemy and he prevails for the final time and we live and reign with him forever. Aren't you? And God gave the children of Israel evidence right there to build their faith. Not only did he end the threat of this enemy, but he destroyed the enemy's means of threatening in the future. And notice what it says in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. The exhortation here is come and see what God has done. This phrase, desolations, means something that evokes terror or wonder from all who see it. Can you imagine the children of Israel walking out there on that field and looking at 185,000 people laying dead? Don't you think they would say, that's what God did. Notice in verse 9, the specifics. It says he breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in sunder and he burns the chariot in the fire. Not only does God win, but God ends the fighting. Verse 9 does not present God as a peace negotiator, but as an ultimate conqueror. This wasn't a treaty. This wasn't an armistice or a ceasefire. This was a total victory and God won. Amen. God won. After Roman general Vespasian completed a series of victories in Italy and the surrounding area during the days of the Roman Empire, a commemorative medal was struck showing on one side the goddess of peace holding an olive branch in one hand, and in the other hand, a torch that was setting fire to heaps of armor that did belong to the enemy. The olive branch represented negotiated peace, and the torch and the destroyed armor represented an imposed peace after a total conquering of the enemy. And it's that second means of victory that is being presented here in Psalm 46, verse 9. He maketh wars to cease. God didn't come to the enemy and say, let's sit down at the table and see if we can come to a compromise. No, he said, I'm God, and I'm the refuge and strength of these people, and 185,000 dead. This is a powerful truth. Can you look back through your life this morning and see amazing things that God has done? Would you nod your head if you can think back to amazing things God has done in your life? I've witnessed it in my life. I've witnessed it in our ministry, Worldview Ministries. I've witnessed amazing things here in this church. Sometimes we are tempted while in the midst of the siege and there's trouble on every side. We say, I'm really going through it right now. Where is this help and this victory you're talking about? Well, the truth is that Israel had not yet seen Assyria put down. But they were encouraged by the message of Isaiah that the king will depart and he will die back in his hometown. He will not conquer you. Israel has still not seen the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy to put down the enemy for the final time, but the message of the psalm is that God is our refuge and strength now. Even while the enemy is still waging war, even while we're still under siege, God is our refuge and strength. Keep looking to Him, keep watching Him, keep your eye on Him, and behold the victorious works of the Lord. He will not fail. The summons of verse 8 says, come, behold. Come and see. I want you to get this now. This is the theme of the psalm. This is the theme of the Bible that I started the message with. Come and see so you can be still and know. This is not a call, these words, be still and know. This is not a call to go live in a monastery and live a contemplative life. Here's what it means. It means lay down your arms and lay down your weapons and be still. It means stop fighting yourself. You stop fighting and be still. Cease and desist. It means release and let go. It means end all quarreling and murmuring against God. Stop questioning Him. Stop drawing rash conclusions about what He's doing or what He's not doing. Just be still. It means bow down to His authority and yield to His way for your life. It means submit yourself to His commands, for He is God, not us. Just be still. It means to cease all efforts in your own strength to deliver yourself from the trouble and work it out yourself. Be still and know He's God. We are often called to action. We are co-laborers with Christ, but sometimes we're just called upon to be still. In Exodus chapter 14, the children of Israel are at the Red Sea. The mountains are to one side, Pharaoh's behind them. They have nowhere to go. And the message God gave to Moses at that moment was, you tell the people of Israel to fear ye not. There it is, we have nothing to fear. Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. And yes, this command is a rebuke to the way we live. It's so hard for us to be still. Rarely do we allow for the stillness of our heart and our mind so we can meditate on who God is and what God can and will do. Rarely do we take the time to come and see so we can be still and know. Because there are many times when no amount of human effort, ingenuity, or manipulation will contribute anything to solving the problems that we face. And this is what led Martin Luther to write verse 2 of a well-known hymn, one of the greatest hymns in our history. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same, and He shall win the battle. Be still and know. Know simply means to observe, to look at Him, to recognize, see His work in your life, and both in triumphs and in trials, to comprehend God, to take Him in, to meditate on Him, get acquainted with Him. And someone said, only those who know Him can be still, but only those who will be still can know Him. I guess the question is, do we have it settled in our hearts and our minds that God is in control? What are we to know? Notice with me, please, verse 10, and I'll bring this to a close. What are we to know? Be still and know. Number one, I am God. Not just a conception of your minds, not just a force that is in this universe, but I am God. Can I give you some assuring news this morning? He's God and you're not. He's God and we're not. Know that He is God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. We talk about faith sometimes, we get too focused on the positive nature of our own thinking. We've got to have faith. Now, faith is nothing more than just believing He's God, not me. He's God. Be still and know that I am God. Number two, I will be exalted. Remember this from the beginning? This is the theme of the Bible. What is the purpose of all of this encouragement to us? Why are we to look so resolutely to God as our refuge and strength? Why should we have no fear? Why should we never doubt the working of God in our lives? Why does this promise of God, and why does He promise so intently that He is present, He is with us? Why does He give us all this encouragement? Here it is in verse 10. Because He intends to be exalted among all people and among all nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. I'll be exalted among the heathen. And you can bet that God was exalted when the children of Israel walked out and saw 185,000 soldiers laying dead. And you can bet that God's name was talked about for a long time after and for a long ways away. His name and His fame spread because of this. I guess what we have to answer as we bring this to a close is it about us or is it about Him? Our answer to that question determines how we move forward in the future. And our answer to that question determines how we view God and how often we run to Him as our refuge and strength. God will be exalted as He works in our lives today and tomorrow and every day in the future. In whatever circumstance we're in, what we just need to do is be still and know. Why worry? Why fret? When you have a God who is your refuge and strength, who is very present. May God help us to be still and know. Bow with me, please. Lord, we thank You for the power of this psalm. Lord, would You please help us this morning to be still and know that You are God. So many times we want to work it out ourselves. We want to figure out our own plan to get out of whatever circumstance we're in. Sometimes we just need to stop and lay down our arms. We need to cease and desist and rest peacefully in the fact that You are God and You will be exalted through this situation. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Before we open our eyes and sing,